We are going to start this morning on an effort to have a deeper understanding of what Jesus is telling us in the book of the Revelation. The approach will be to cover one chapter per week over 22 weeks. Those 22 weeks will not necessarily be consecutive because I know that I'll be going away in September for 2 weeks or 2 Sundays, 8 days. So that will not be taught on those days. Gene Cunningham will be here in October. And, of course, around Christmas, we usually break for appropriate Christmas teaching. But we will get there. And the idea is for each one of us at the end of this sermon series to be able to say and to know that we have now read every word in the book of the Revelation and have received its blessing, which is promised by Jesus. There's no way we're going to be able to go line by line through every word and understand each one of them. But I would challenge you to get on the internet or go to a Christian bookstore and find for yourself a good commentary, a good book that does go line by line or at least paragraph through the book of the Revelation and get the insight and perspective from some Bible scholars on what it means. But we will do our best to cover the high points of one chapter per week over 22 weeks. So with that being said, chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of the Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Then, as was the custom in the first century, the writer of the letter does not put his name at the end, but at the beginning, and he identifies himself here, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." May God add his blessing to the reading of this, his divine and holy word, and may he give us the desire to understand it, and when we do so, the wisdom and the courage to apply it to our lives. So, if you look on your outline, you'll see 5 points for today's message. Unlike in the past, when I would always feel so constrained to get through the points, that's not going to be true for the next 22 weeks in the book of the Revelation. My intention will be that if we get to the end of our appointed time and we're not there, we'll just stop, because there's no way we're going to cover each chapter thoroughly anyhow. But we'll do our best to at least cover the points that you see in your outline. And by the way, please take home the sermon study notes. They are intended to take you deeper, perhaps to take the place of the need for you to get for yourself an outside commentary, but I would still encourage you to get the outside commentary. But we are going to do our best to glean those points from each of the chapters, which not only give us insight into what God is saying, but more importantly, insight into how it is to affect our lives. If all we're going to do is read the Bible for information, my friends, it's not worth the effort. The whole idea is for us to be studying God's Word so that our lives might be changed, so that we might be more like Christ. So, point number one, let's read it aloud and together, please. Jesus wants me to know the future. Let's say it again. Jesus wants me to know the future. My friends, our future is so important. The reason God gives us this book is so that we might indeed know our future, so that we might indeed know that we belong to him and we are his children, and that he does have a bright promise ahead for each and every one of us. And that is especially the reason why he has given to us this final book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And by the way, let me tell you this right now, and this should, if you want to show yourself as someone who is biblically literate, or at least working in that direction, please overcome the common error, which is to call this the book of the Revelations. It is not the book of the Revelations. Whenever you're talking about a citation from this book, you don't say, "I read this in Revelations 15. No, it is Revelation 15. This is the revelation from God to us. This, none of the words in this book are in the least bit man-made. Generally, you read, and the general principle that we read in Scripture is that men carried along by the Holy Spirit gave to us God's Word, that it is fully God-inspired, and that each of the other books of the Bible reflect in some way the personality of the person who wrote it, although it does accurately reflect God's intent. In this particular book, though, it's basically a scrivener. It's basically a court reporter, a stenographer, writing down word for word exactly what God wants us to know. It is his revelation to us. And so we begin the revelation of Jesus Christ, God's Word, God's Son. Jesus said he is the living Word, and he puts himself fully into this Word for us. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at the way in which it was transmitted. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, so it comes from God to Jesus, to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we have God to Jesus, Jesus to the angel, angel to John, and John to us. There is your chain of custody, those of you who are familiar with courtrooms and the necessity of establishing the custody of the evidence as it goes from the crime scene into the courtroom to establish its veracity and truth. And we see here the unbroken chain of custody of these words which have been entrusted to us from God. And listen to what he says. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. My friends, you want blessing in your life? Read the book of the Revelation. Do not be frightened by this book. In my preparations, I read, and I hope this isn't very true, that many Bible teachers who have a habit of reading through the entire Bible and teaching it through their congregations will do that until they reach this book, and then they skip it and they go back to the beginning. My friends, if you do that, you're cheating yourself out of a tremendous blessing. Jesus means everything he says. And my friends, we become wise individuals when we take the word of God at face value and we apply it to our lives. And that's what Jesus is promising us here. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Just reading this book will bring a blessing into your life. But then he goes even further. And blessed are those who hear it. I want you to be blessed out of your socks. So it is with excitement that as a pastor, I am telling you, I am thrilled to be able to stand in front of you and to read this book to you line by line, because each and every one of you are going to receive a blessing simply by hearing what is written in this book. Amen. Give God praise in the house. Blessed are those who hear it, and wow, if you want to really now receive God's blessing, and that's what I've already told you we're trying to do here, to apply this to our lives. We pray that frequently here. Dear Lord, when we study your word, let us hear it with our ears. Let us understand it with our minds. Let it apply it to our hearts and drop it to our feet as we go out a changed people. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. It always troubled me, those words, because the time is near. This book was given to John about 92 AD. He had been exiled to the island of Patmos. He tells us later on it's because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos was a penal colony. A few years ago, during that brief time frame when my daughter was living in San Francisco, and she couldn't wait to get back east, away from the land of fruit and nuts. One of the things you have to do when you go to San Francisco is take the trip out to Alcatraz. This was the Alcatraz of the time of John, the island of Patmos. He was placed there by the emperor of Rome because of his testimony about his faith in Christ. My friends, we need to understand that even at that time, the time was near, and it's even more near now. So hard to wrap your mind around this, but it will help us in our daily concerns. It will help us in our walk with Jesus when we understand that God is outside of time and space. Time is irrelevant to him. So yes, when these words were spoken, the time really was near for the second coming of Christ. We live inside of time and space as mortals, and we can be assured that we are closer to the second coming of Jesus than John was some 1900 years ago, whenever he received this revelation. So beware, my friends, the time is near. Jesus wants me to know the future. That's what he's telling us here. And that brings us to our second point. The second point is this, and I'll read it and then we'll say it together. Our present and our future are fantastic because Jesus loves us and he has freed us from our sins. Let's read that aloud and together, please. Our present and our future are fantastic because Jesus loves us and he has freed us from our sins. That's what we're going to see here in verses 4 through 8. And my friends, yes, we want to keep our eyes on the prize. The Apostle Paul, you remember not too long ago, we looked at Philippians, the third chapter, and he said, not that I have already taken hold of this, but I press on to the goal to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has called me heavenward. He went on to say, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells and our citizenship is in heaven, and how he's going to transform our lowly bodies to be like that of the glorious body of Christ. And we do have a great future, but my friends, don't waste the present either. We have a great present every day because Jesus loves us and he has freed us from our sins, and we now can live lives of freedom and joy and faithfulness to Christ. And so it is that John continues on and he says, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and we're going to, he identifies those seven churches later in verse 11, and when we get there, we'll talk about them more. But also, this is a letter to all of the churches through all of church history, and we'll talk about that more. But John goes on, and he says, grace and peace to you. Grace is the Jewish word, the Greek word. The Greeks frequently talked about grace. Peace is the Jewish word, shalom. That means the wholeness, the fullness. We've talked about this before, and we do ourselves well to remember that when we see that word peace, it's not just talking about tranquility. It's not just talking about being calm. It's talking about being absolutely whole in your mind, in your body, in your soul, and in your spirit. So that's what this book will do for us, my friends. That's what all of Scripture will do for us when we meditate upon it and we allow it to change us and to conform us to the likeness of Christ. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. It's a mystery, the Trinity of God, but here we see this letter is to us not only from God the Father, but from God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. And there is reference to God the Father, and it's clarified more in verse 6 where it says, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. So we see reference to God the Father, and then we see reference to the Holy Spirit from the seven spirits before his throne. And then clear reference to Jesus, from Christ Jesus, who is the faithful witness. My friends, when Jesus came from heaven to earth, he said, I speak nothing of my own accord, but I say only those things which the Father tells me to say. Jesus was here not to bring glory to himself, but to bring glory to the Father. And of course, we sing the doxology that gives acknowledgement that glory belongs to God in three persons. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, who was in the beginning, is now, and forever shall be, world without end. Amen. And my friends, this planet will never come to an end. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to give this planet a facelift. what we see will be destroyed, burned up. The first time he destroyed the earth by a flood at the time of Noah, and he gave us the rainbow following afterward to be a covenant that he would never destroy the earth by water again. But 2 Peter, the third chapter, tells us it's now being reserved for fire. And there will be a facelift, and after that facelift, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And my friends, we need to understand that we have a fantastic future because we read here that he is the firstborn from the dead, Jesus is, and he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Right now, we need to understand that no matter what is going on in this crazy world around us, God is still in control, that Jesus is the king. And we would be wise not to panic, but instead to give ourselves fully to the service of the king. And by the way, if you think that the Muslims aren't out to kill everybody in this sanctuary, I got some swampland in Florida I want to sell you. Islam is by no means a peaceful religion. It's interesting that ISIS has become so violent, and yet not even one other Arab nation is speaking out against them in their violence. My friends, it's because they agree. They may be killing each other, but they can kill each other. But in the final analysis, my friends, when it's all said and done, all of them want to turn on you and kill you and eat your lunch. That's because this nation represents the kingdom of Christ on earth, or has. Now you as Christ followers are the remnant. And by the way, Islam comes from the pit of hell. The Quran was written by Satan and given to Muhammad, who was an instrument of Satan. And there is no love in the book of the Quran. It was intended by Satan to be a counterfeit of Christianity. But you can't disguise evil, my friends. It is what it is. And I would encourage you to be fully 100% committed to the kingdom of God and quit dilly-dallying in the things of this world and understand that the time is truly near, and that when you wake up every morning, my friends, our existence on this planet is to lift up and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ before Satan lets all hell break loose on this planet, which is what we're going to read about in the chapters ahead in the book of the Revelation. But it's true. It's true. By the way, and just a little insight here into the seven spirits. No one knows exactly what that means. There's only one Holy Spirit, but there is reference here from the seven spirits before his throne. It's accurate to say that seven is the number of perfection. It is God's number, whereas the counterfeit number of Satan in this world is one less, the 666 that we will read about later. But if you want to have some insight into what is to be extant in your life and what the Holy Spirit does for those of us who are in the kingdom, you can hearken back to Isaiah, the 11th chapter, at verses 1 and 2. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. Jesus is in the genealogy of David. That's why you read the genealogies in both Matthew and in Luke about his heritage and ancestry. The shoot here is Jesus. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And then, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. My friends, the word spirit and the things that emanate from the spirit, there are seven of them there. The spirit of the Lord. And from the spirit of the Lord, you will acquire wisdom and understanding. You will acquire counsel and power. You will acquire knowledge and fear of the Lord. Another reference here in the Old Testament is found in verse 7, where we read, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." And by the way, amen does not mean it's over. Amen means I agree. When you hear the word amen, you're saying, so it is written, so it is done, it is true, I agree. God wrote it, I believe it, that settles it. And by the way, whether you believe it or not, if God wrote it, it settles it. Whether you believe it or not. Amen. Amen. But here we see reference to Zechariah 12, verse 10 in the Old Testament, speaking of what John is now telling us in this chapter. If we go to Zechariah 12, verse 10, we read this, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one whom they have pierced." And my friends, this was written several hundred years before the birth of Christ. So Zechariah was prophesying about the crucifixion of Jesus. And he was also prophesying about the second coming of Christ. "They will look on me," he's talking about the Jews, "the one whom they pierced." It was the Jews who sent him to Pilate to be crucified. "And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. They will cry out, 'Why had we not recognized you before?' And they will grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." And we read in Romans, the 11th chapter, that at the second coming of Jesus, all of those Jews who are alive on this planet will bow down before him, and all of Israel will be saved, my friends. Everyone in this room should be a lover of Israel. Everyone in this room should be a lover of the Jewish people. Human history is not about us. We are the interlude, if you will, between the time that Messiah was cut off, that we read about in the book of Daniel, until the second coming of Christ, when he will return at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, the seven-year tribulation. And it's all about the Jews. Jesus Christ is a Jew, my friends. He is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if this nation continues to turn its back on Israel, woe on America, because it's very clear that those who bless Israel will be blessed and those who curse Israel will be cursed. The strongest policy that we can have for our own defense is to defend and support Israel, even though it now has its back turned against Jesus. He is coming. He is coming. I have put here in my notes to show the visual of my new grandson, and I guess I will. Our present and our future. This is him. This is he. His name is Ephraim Joseph Kenna. Ephraim, one who is many times blessed, is what Ephraim means. Ephraim, one of the 12 tribes of Israel that received the land when Moses went in, but Joshua took the holy people into the promised land. And I show this picture of Ephraim, yes, because I'm proud. And we all should be of our children. But doesn't it make you feel good to look upon a newborn? That kid's as light as a feather. You know, 7 pounds, 10 ounces of anything else might feel heavy. But you put a little child there, and it's just like carrying a feather. And all he does is eat and pee and poop and sleep. But he still makes you happy. My friends, I put that up there as a reminder that that's how much God loves us. Jesus Christ loves you so much that he came from heaven and earth and he died on a cross for you. And you are his child. And all of the joy that our children and grandchildren give to us, even when they misbehave, that's the joy that God feels when he looks at us. My friends, you can and should be living a blessed present every day and a blessed future, because you are a child of the one true King. Amen? He loves us, and he has freed us from our sins. Number three. I guess I'll go back. Let's go back and let's review. Not a bad thing to do, to reiterate. Number one, Jesus wants me to know the future. Number two, our present and our future are fantastic because Jesus loves us, and he has freed us from our sins. Number three, let's read this together. God is in control, So don't worry, be happy. From the same verses, verse number 5. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. My friends, you cannot earn salvation with God. It comes as a free gift. Please get over it. You can never be good enough on your own to earn your salvation. But Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sin. And he loves you, and he just wants to have a relationship with you. And that's why he calls you into fellowship with him. My friends, he is in control. Yes, the world is out of control, but as you read the book of the Revelation, when we get to the end, you're going to see the great victory that God has in store for all of us. And when we enter into a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where there'll be no more sin or no more dying or no more tears or pain or any such thing. But that promise is not true for all. It's true only for those who have received Christ. That's why we have the mission of sharing the love of Christ with others. That's why Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that he has commanded. And he said, remember, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. There is an end to this age. Thanks be to God, there's an end to this age. My friends, this world stinks. Oh, it has its beauty, and there are passages of Scripture that tell us to enjoy God's creation, and we should, but these are the slums compared to the new heaven and the new earth. So, my friends, live in the presence and enjoy the love of Christ, but share the gospel with others so that they too may enter into his kingdom for all of eternity. And he says in verse 6, and he has made us to be a kingdom. My friends, we make a big mistake thinking that we get to vote on the things of the kingdom. We do not. If you belong to the kingdom of God, sin is not an option, and we can't vote it back into the Bible when he's taken it out. We need to be children of the king, living in the kingdom, living by kingdom precepts. That's why you need to be in God's word daily, my friends, because without that, Satan will eat your lunch. Because he owns this world and he has his way with this world, and you are living in the world unless you are living in the kingdom of God. He has made us to be a kingdom. We are his kingdom. We are his domain. It's not land that it's about. It's about souls and spirits, and we are his kingdom. And he has made us to be a kingdom and what? Priests to serve his God and Father. Your sole purpose for existence is to be a priest of the king. It's not here for ease, comfort, and pleasure. I haven't played a round of golf in over 2 years. Man, I love golf, although I don't think I could swing a club now and effectively hit the ball. And my wife is with our new grandson for the next 4 or 5 days. I could possibly sneak out and play 9 holes. I don't know that it's going to happen. But if it doesn't, that's okay, because that's not why he leaves me here. He leaves me here and he leaves you here to be priests who intercede on behalf of others, to see the needs of this world and to take them before the throne every day in prayer, to go out to a lost world that's dying and going to hell and to tell them about Jesus. That is our function. It's not to lay up some retirement account that gives us 10 or 20 years of living off the fat of the land. That comes from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. That's worldly thinking. That's not kingdom thinking. Yes, we need to be in the world in the sense that we need to earn an income. But it's not to lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but to lay up treasures in heaven where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Is your heart in heaven? Then in verse 8 he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, That means beginning and end. Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the ending. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come. And then these words, the Almighty. He is the Almighty. There's nothing God cannot do. And yet we, as followers of Christ, more often than not, live as if he's not mighty at all. There's nothing, my friends, that it's going to enter into your life that doesn't first pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. And he knows our needs before they become needs. And we need to give it up, my friends, and surrender it to Jesus. And we need to remember that God is in control, and that's why I've written here, so don't worry, be happy. My friends, sometimes we need all the bad things that we consider bad in life to happen to remind us that when it's all said and done, it's all about Jesus. As the old expression goes, Jesus is all you need. But you won't realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And that's so true. And we clutter our lives with all this meaningless junk in activity. And it's irrelevant because it's all about Christ. On Tuesday night, after Ephraim had come home, Daddy and I went across the street to where our little three-year-old Ruby is going to be. Can you believe that they have public preschool in Washington, D.C.? Pre-K3, I think they call it. My little granddaughter is going to be in school from 8:45 to 3:15, 5 days a week. That blows my mind. But we went across the street, and they had open house. Two things about that open house. The first one is my son-in-law went up to get the literature, and they had a survey they wanted the parent to fill out while I sat there with Ruby, and she ate her Cheetos. She liked those. She wanted to get more. I said, no, you got to save some for the other kids. But my son-in-law sat down beside me. He said, Nick, you know, first thing on there is, what are your hopes? What are two of the hopes and dreams you have for your child to accomplish in school? And I said, Randy, that's easy. The first one, anyhow, that's to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. What greater hope and dream can you have for your child or grandchild than to know Jesus? And then as they entered into the session where they were talking, little Ruby's only three, I mean, for goodness sake, she had her mind elsewhere. She said, Pappy, let's go outside and play in the playground. So it was raining, and we went out and we played in the rain. And little Ruby just said, you don't want to go to that sliding board. It has beads of water on it. I don't care. She kept going down that sliding board, getting more wet, and she had imaginary strangers who were knocking at the door of her imaginary house. And then those strangers would come after her, and we had to run across the playground and over and hide in her other home where it was more secure and safe, and then run back across the playground. You know, shouldn't be so prideful about this, but for 62, I wasn't half bad running across that playground with a three-year-old. Let's go on to point number four. Even though we're not to worry and we're to be happy, we need to remember this, my friends. Let's read it aloud and together, please. Jesus instructs and disciplines the people he loves, the church. Jesus instructs and disciplines the people he loves, and that's the church. And by the way, that must have been a good video because the devil didn't want you to see it. Maybe we'll see it in the second service. But that does reiterate the point behind the video. God's in control. Don't worry. Be happy. Jesus instructs and disciplines the people he loves, the church. See, this is one of the big concerns that's been on my heart, and I could be totally wrong on this, but I'm not so sure I am. I think we're too busy getting caught up in the things of this world. The American church is the only church on this planet that has its own brand of Christianity about health, wealth, and prosperity. You won't hear that in Uganda. You won't hear that in Ethiopia. You're certainly not going to hear it in Iraq, where they are beheading Christians. Satan has brought such deception into the lives of the American church that we really do think it's all about us. And Satan loves that, because if he can keep us playing with the trinkets of the things of this world, we're not going to be sharing the gospel. We're not going to be involved in missionary work throughout the world. We're not even going to be involved in missionary work in our homes, in our neighborhoods, or in the places where we work, because we're just too daggone busy having fun. Padding our bank accounts, taking trips, playing games, going to football games and basketball games. And my friends, you need to be very, very careful. You know, you're going to give an account to God for the way you raised your children. If you tell your little princess or your little prince that the world's all about him and his trophies and his little league and his ballerina outfit and his picture and the little ballerina, you know, whatever they call those things, program, get real. Get real. Raise your children to be followers of Jesus Christ, not spoiled little brats. We're spoiled brats, are we not?
Yes.
Let's look at Revelation 1, 9 through 11. What does John say? John says, I, John, your brother, and what? Companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. All of us need to repent, my friends. We need to repent for making Christianity all about us. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you thought of me above all. No. He was thinking about the glory of God the Father. And he was redeeming us, not so that we can live selfish, self-centered lifestyles, but that we might, according to Ephesians 2, the first 10 verses, be on display before the demonic forces of this world, showing that even though Satan and his demons rebelled against God in the first instance, God could raise up a people who, by their own free will and individual responsibility, would love the God who died for them. That's why we exist. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about our ease, comfort, and pleasure. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos, not in my favorite place, Myrtle Beach. Oh. No. He was on the island of Patmos, a penal colony, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was so outspoken in an ungodly culture that the only way they could find out to silence him was put him out on a rock out in the middle of the Aegean Sea. On the Lord's day, I was in the spirit, and I heard behind me like a trumpet, a voice that said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And by the way, we're going to be reading in the next 2 weeks the letters that were written to those seven churches. And here's a map, I think, that we're going to be able to show. There we go. The seven churches of the Revelation, you start down there, you can see them right about in the center, Ephesus. And if you go clockwise from there, going up and to the left, Smyrna. And then directly above Smyrna, Pergamum. And then you start working your way southeast to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. John was the pastor at the church of Ephesus for many years. And he was given these letters to write to the seven churches. And you're going to see that five of the seven churches had condemnations. All of them have some words of encouragement to them, but except one, which is the church of Laodicea, which more accurately describes the church in America today than in any of the other seven. And we'll get there. But the letters that you are about to read to those seven churches starting next week. If you look down at the bottom of your outline, you'll see seven theoretical periods of church history. The letters to the seven churches actually do cover, and it's pretty clear, although it's not in Scripture, but looking back, because hindsight is 20/20, we can see that those seven churches actually fall into seven periods of church history, and we are now in the seventh period, Laodicea, which is the apostate church. Apostate means those which have fallen away from the faith. And that should be a reminder to us. My friends, you cannot for any way... I was offended. I used to be offended when I would hear our political leaders say this is not a Christian nation. Well, now I must agree with them, and it was a self-fulfilling prophecy because they have led us there. We have godless leadership in this country. Make no mistake about it. And I'm just not talking about the White House. I'm talking about Congress. I'm talking about the Supreme Court. Yes, there are some believers on the Supreme Court. Yes, there are some in Congress. And there may even be some that work on the staff in the White House. But they are not effectively leading our country in the way of Jesus Christ. And that's why this country was started in the first place. And we have a responsibility to vote the rascals out, my friends. If you think you can have godless leadership and have a godly nation, you are sadly mistaken. And this brings us down to our final point. God is more scary than we realize, but he humbled himself and became like us so that we might know and love him. Let's read that aloud and together, please. Jesus is more scary than we realize, but he humbled himself and became like us so that we might know him and love him. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he is our big brother according to God's word. And yes, we are fellow children with Christ who took on humanity that we might be redeemed. But my friends, he is still God. And here, the Apostle John, who was the apostle whom Jesus loved, when he saw Jesus, not in his human form, but in his true nature, he fell at his feet as one who was dead. My friends, we need a powerful dose of the fear of the Lord. Back in Isaiah, when we were reading about the sevenfold Spirit of God, the last one was the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. We don't fear the Lord. We think we can live unholy and unrighteous lives before him. And it doesn't matter, my friends, it does matter. That's why we need to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith, if truly the Son of God lives in you. That's Paul writing in 1 and 2 Corinthians 13. Is there a commitment to Jesus Christ in your life? Do you love him as he loves you? And that's what it all boils down to. Do you love him? Do you love him? Jesus is more scary than we realize. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. This is verse 12. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Put it in your notes, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. We're not going to read them, but you can go there and read about the appearance of the Son of Man to Daniel. He was dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. And his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. My friends, he sees right through our sin and our duplicity. And he sees our hearts and he judges the thought and the attitude of our hearts. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from him. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Powerful, powerful. And in his right hand he held seven stars. Those are the churches of which we're going to be studying in the next 2 weeks. And my friends, he is the one who holds every church. The question is, are we going to be a church that glorifies he who holds the seven stars? Or are we going to be a church like the church at Laodicea, where he says he's outside knocking and knocking and knocking, saying, let me in, let me in. My friends, throughout this world, at least throughout America, there are churches that don't truly teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And instead, like the three little pigs, we don't want to work all day. We just want to laugh and play. Tra-la-la-la-la. You can tell I spent time with my grandchildren this week. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. That's the word of God. And his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. My friends, when you see Jesus Christ in all of his glory and majesty, you'll do the same thing John did. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me. This is the love of Christ. And he said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And what? I hold the keys of death and Hades. My friends, even if you are grabbed by some Muslim and blindfolded and your head chopped off, doesn't matter. Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades. And as long as you serve him, no matter what you may suffer in this planet, this life, you will be resurrected and you will live with Jesus Christ forever. They crucified Jesus, my friends, after beating him to a bloody pulp. And now he is resurrected and seated at the right hand of God. And so he continues on and says, write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place. This is what we're going to see in the weeks ahead. The mystery of the seven stars that you see in my right hand and of the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. My friends, he doesn't say here specifically that Abundant Life Church has an angel, but I believe we do. I believe that what God was doing for the seven churches in Asia Minor in the time of John, he does for us as well. And my friends, it's my prayer that we would be attentive to the angel that God has assigned to this ministry and to these people, all of us in this church family. An angel is a messenger from God, that we would allow ourselves to come under his protective care and to listen to the message as he makes it clear to us each Sunday through God's word, that we might be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, and that we might take advantage of the love he shows to us. But he humbled himself and became like us so that we might know and love him. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we've taken a small step into a giant journey. A journey into the book of the Revelation, dear God, where you're going to make known to us the glorious, fantastic future that you have for those who love you. Dear God, allow us to allow the word of the kingdom to so penetrate through our mind, body, soul, and spirit that when people look to us, they see us as your kingdom and as your priests, assigned the duty of making you known to the world around us so that they may enjoy the blessings that you reveal to us in this book. Dear God, have your way with us. Make us like Jesus. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And all of God's children said, Amen.